Good morning. Everyone hear me? Okay, I feel a little soft. Now I'm a little loud, but I feel a little. Before I get started, if you notice, we're still in our series on missions, but it is good to have the missions team back, so welcome back. I think they came back last night, so they're probably still tired, but if you want to talk to them, ask them about their experiences, feel free to go up and ask them. They'll be sharing in a little bit together, probably a few weeks down the road, so if you don't want to go directly to them, you'll hear kind of a general report, and we'll be able to see what God did during their time there. But from the handful of people I was able to talk to, it sounded like a great trip. Some little snags here and there, but a really good time. So continue to pray for them as they come back and as they recover and as they move forward and share that with our church. And I do hope that this is kind of one more piece of the puzzle for us to see how we can be involved. Much like Seth was sharing, you know, there's so many opportunities we have to be able to share the gospel. And so hopefully this is one more that helps us see the different places we can be involved and we can do. So we are talking about missions today, and missions is always a little bit difficult because I think in a lot of ways, not everyone's really that interested in mission. You know, there's some people who say, well, that's for certain types of people, and I'm not that kind of person. Other people say, you know, I'm just not in a place in my life where I'm going to be going overseas for a long time, so I don't think that's really a viable thing for me. Mission is actually a lot broader than just kind of those facets to it. And mission is important. It's actually important for reasons that sometimes we don't really think about. One of the things that I've been thinking about is, when college students, you go to college and you come out and you graduate, a lot of times when college students graduate, they want to find a job or they want to set a career path in which they can make a difference, where they can change the world. And they're not really sure at that point like what that means. They want to pick something, find a job, something that is really going to change how the world, you know, make things better. And a lot of times, you know, sometimes that ends up in frustration because you work for years and then you realize like it's really hard to do that. It's really hard to make things better, really hard to change things. But they come out with this desire that they want things to be better. They want the world to be better. They want society to be better. They want things to function better. They want to help people. And in a lot of ways, I mean, that's how I think a lot of us feel, even though we're not college graduates. You know, we want to make a difference in this world. We want to be a part of something important. And in a lot of ways, I mean, that's what mission is. That's what we've been talking about, essentially, is mission is vital spiritually because mission gives us direction, right? Mission reminds us of purpose. And again, I know that for a lot of you, you probably haven't been thinking about mission too often in terms of how can I be involved? But one of the big things that we've been trying to say throughout this series is if God is a missionary God, then to become a Christian means to join his missionary endeavor, right? If God is a missionary God, then to become a Christian means to join in the work that he is doing in the world. And so today, in order to kind of push that idea even further, I wanted to look at Romans 10, and Romans 10 is a classic passage on mission. What we see here is that actually presents something about mission that's really important, which is that there is a problem. And so that's what we're going to be studying today. So as we look at the passage, we're going to see the need for mission. We're going to see the dilemma of mission, what the problem is, this dilemma. He's talking about Moses and the law. And in a very direct way, he's reminding them of the problem with the law. You know, he's reminding them that the law was never meant to be a way of salvation, that the law was actually meant to be a way to point people to their need for a savior. Now, the problem that arose in Israel is over time, Israel had misconstrued that notion. And over time, they began to think that it was the law that could make them righteous, that it was the law that could make them acceptable, that it was the law that would cause God to love them and to bless them. And that's actually why when Jesus comes around, we have this group called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees believed that. They had misconstrued what the law was. And they thought if they obeyed all of it, they could be righteous. That if they obeyed all of it, God would bless them. God would love them. And the reason why that's important, the reason why Paul starts out with this idea as he talks about mission, is because that is the idea that most religions and most religious people have. Most religions and most religious people think that the way to salvation, the way to draw close to whatever God it is through obeying the rules, through the law. That's the way that most religions present it. And I would say not just religions, not just religious people, but I would say that most, even irreligious people, that's the way most irreligious people think about religion, even about Christianity. I think there's probably even a lot of Christians who think that way. You know, that the way to salvation is through moral effort. The way to salvation is through being really, really good. Famous Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say this. He used to say that he would go around and he would ask people whether they were Christian or not, and he would say there was one answer that he would get that if they gave this answer, he knew that they weren't Christian because they completely misunderstood it. And the answer was this. He would ask someone if they were Christian, and he said that sometimes they would answer like this. They would say, well, I'm trying to be. Right? Are you a Christian? Well, I'm trying to be. And I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to do the right things. I'm trying to obey the law. I'm trying to do the things that God is telling me to do. And he said whenever he would hear that, he would realize the person really didn't understand the gospel at all. He would understand that for this person, their belief was that they could be saved through their works, through the law, through trying to be good. And you know, that idea that the law doesn't work makes sense, because if salvation is through the law, then here's the problem. If salvation is through the law, then you have to obey all of it. All of it. You can't just pick the easy stuff and obey that. You can't just pick the parts of the law that you agree with. If salvation is through the law, then you have to follow all of it. You can't break any of the rules, any of the commandments. And you know, here's the question. Do you obey all of it? I mean, like murder, sure, check. I don't do that, right? Theft, and I hope you don't do that, but you can check that off and say, yeah, I don't do that. Stealing, hatred, hopefully you can say, yeah, I don't do that one either. But then you start to get into harder ones, right? For instance, you start to get into this question of, what about envy? Well, that's a little bit harder, right? Or what about dishonesty? Or what about lust? Or what about pride? And you know, if salvation is through the law, then you can't pick and choose the laws that you're going to obey. You can't pick and choose the ones that are easy, or the ones that you like, or the ones that you morally agree with too. Right? You can't treat it like those, you know, those old-fashioned candy stores. You know, you go into those old-fashioned candy stores and they have like all the gummies in one area, they have the hard candies in another area, they have the chocolate in another area, and they give you a bag and you can just take whatever you want. You want a little bit of this, you want a little bit of that, you want none of that, you want some of that, you can do all of that. The law doesn't work like that. Right? If you want to be saved by the law, you have to obey all of it. And that's something that most people don't realize. Right? That's the problem, but that's what most religious people, and that's what most irreligious people think. I mean, even in the best case scenario, let's say that you figure out how to structure your life, your thinking, so that you learn how to obey every single law that's there, right? Every single commandment that God gives, you figure out exactly how to manipulate and discipline yourself so that you're doing everything exactly the way you're supposed to. It still leads to dread. It still leads to fear. Why? Well, because all it takes is one moment, right? All it takes is one bad day, one slip and you're done. Right? All it takes is one bad day and you begin to break all the laws again. Right? All it takes is one bad day and you fall into lust, you fall into pride, you fall into envy, you fall into dishonesty. Right? All it takes is one. When you make your life about the law, then you end up living in constant fear and ultimately despair. You realize you can't do it. Right? That's the problem. And that's one of the reasons why immediately after verse 5, Paul then kind of lays out the gospel. He says in verse 6, he says, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near to you in your mouth and in your heart. Here's essentially what Paul is saying. He's saying, if you try to live by the law, it is despair, but the gospel is different. Grace and faith are different. And what he says specifically in verse 6 is he says this. He says, if you live by grace, if you live by faith, then you don't have to ascend the mountain to have an experience of God. Right? That's what people used to do. They used to climb the mountain to experience God. The God was on the mountaintop. And then he says, you don't have, if you live by grace and faith, you don't have to descend to find your forgiveness, right? He talks about Christ being raised from the dead. And so he's saying, if you live by faith, you don't have to work for these things. You don't have to try to get God's attention. You don't have to try to earn God's forgiveness. Instead, right, the word comes near to you. You don't have to go climbing and descending. The word comes near to you. See, what Paul says is this. He says, the difference between the law and the gospel is the gospel says, it's not what you do, it's what Christ has done. It's his work, that he is ascended, that he is descended, and he is drawn near. And so immediately we see the need of the world. We see the need for mission, that the reason why we need mission is because the world has it wrong. All those people who think that you can be saved through the law, that you can be good, that through being good, through doing what's right, God will love you, he will approve of you, he will save you, they have it wrong. Right? That's the need for mission. Right? The people need to know that there is a different way. There is grace and faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the need. That's the reason why mission is so important. The dilemma comes up here. Go to verse 14. And there's, in verse 14, it says this. It says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Now, essentially, here's what Paul is saying. Is he saying, here's the state of the world. Religious people, irreligious people, they think that it's through the law that they can be saved. They need someone to tell them that that's not right. But who will go? Right? Who will go and tell them? And you know, here he talks about preaching in specific, and he doesn't mean that a preacher has to go. He's not talking about like, hey, you know, you need to find a seminary-trained person. You need to find a full-time worker to go out there. He's writing to the church as a whole, church in Rome as a whole. He's writing to regular lay people, and he is just presenting this issue. He's saying the world doesn't understand. They think it's through the law that they can be saved. How can we fix this? Who can go and tell them? How can they find out that this is wrong? And essentially what he's doing is he's encouraging lay people, he's encouraging the church as a whole to go and preach the gospel. Right? And he wants to tell them that to go and do that is an honorable thing. He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. He wants to tell this congregation that it is an honor to go, that there is a beauty and glory to going and telling people. Now, like I said, mission doesn't have to mean overseas. You know, we talk about people who, you know, who are living, trying to live according to the law, who are trying to go through the law to find salvation. And how that is a lot of religious people, that is a lot of irreligious people. It's a lot of people who are overseas. It's also a lot of people who are right here. You know, a lot of people who are right here feel like that too. That the way to be right with God, the way to find God, the way to find salvation is through being good. Now, if you don't believe me, start asking people around. You can go out into the neighborhoods, you can knock on doors, you can ask them, you can talk to your friends. And a lot of what you hear is the same response that Martin Lloyd-Jones heard. You know, a lot of, you know what, I just realized that I skipped something, didn't I? I did. You guys didn't notice. Well, like I said, let me see. Here's the dilemma, right? The dilemma is, I don't think I skipped too much. The dilemma is people need to know, right? People need to know. I'm surprised no one said anything to me, man. The people need to know. You know, a couple months ago, I was kind of thinking back to this as I was thinking about this passage, and a couple months ago, I can't remember which part of the road I was on, which highway I was close to. It was early in the morning, and I saw a car get onto one of the exit ramps going the wrong way. And it was one of those things like, I don't know if you've ever seen that before. Like, it's one thing if it's in a neighborhood and someone's driving kind of weird. They were on the exit ramp, but they were going the wrong way. And I remember this like fear of dread, like falling over me of, oh my gosh, this is gonna be like a major accident. Something like terrible is gonna happen. And I remember this like freezing, thinking like, someone has to stop them, right? Like someone has to, you know, I think I honked my horn a couple times, but you know, they were already kind of past me. But there's this instinctual thing where I said, someone has to tell them, right? Someone has to stop them. I know in a less extreme situation, when I was in high school, in one of my science classes, a test was coming up, and the night before the test, all of us were studying, you know, certain chapters because the syllabus said, you know, for this test, it covers these chapters. And I remember one of my friends called the night before the test, and he said, you know, the chapters on the syllabus are wrong. I said, what? He said, yeah, they're wrong. So that he had talked to the teacher, and the teacher had taught on something else, and so the test actually wasn't on those chapters. And he actually called every single person in the class to tell them, you're studying the wrong chapters. You know, make sure you study these chapters instead of this, because the test is going to be on this. That's essentially what Paul is saying, is he's saying, who's going to go tell people? Right? Who's going to go and preach to these people? Right, that they're going in the wrong direction, that they're trusting in the wrong things, right? That they're headed down the wrong way. And so those are the questions that he asks. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless someone is sent? Right, Paul is giving this very visceral reaction of, those who are trying to follow the law to find God, those who are trying to use the law to find salvation, they have it wrong. But who's going to stop them? Who's going to tell them? Now, there's a person, his name's William Carey. He was a Baptist pastor in England, the end of the 18th century. And he's considered the father of modern mission. And the reason why is because from the beginning of the Reformation to William Carey writing a particular book, the Protestant churches as a whole had completely neglected the work of mission. That the Protestant church as a whole across the denominations had essentially stopped doing any major form of missionary work, any type of trying to reach unreached people. And for William Carey, he had a passion for this. He actually used a lot of his life to go and travel to different unreached areas. He built schools in those areas. He preached the gospel in those areas. He wrote a really influential book calling the church back to mission. And so essentially, there was basically a 300-year period where the Protestant church had neglected anything concerning mission. And through William Carey, he inaugurated an entirely new era that we consider of modern mission that has continued till today. We actually got a chance to talk to Wayne and Gail last week, who are part of this modern movement of mission, this desire to reach people, right, to go overseas to find people who haven't heard of the gospel. And what they shared was that there are still tons of other areas where people worship ancestral spirits, where they worship local deities, where there is no scripture, where the name of Jesus isn't known. And the question that comes up again is, who will tell them? Right? How will they find out? And that's the dilemma. The dilemma in the passage is, who will go and who will tell them? Now, like I said, that's not just something that's true overseas. That's becoming more and more true here. Maybe at best they would say, I'm trying. And the question is, the dilemma is, how will they hear? Right? Who will go and tell them? So here's the answer. And you know, most of you already know the answer I'm going to give you, right? I mean, here's the answer. Go into verse 15. And in verse 15 it says, how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. What Paul is saying is that someone needs to go and preach the gospel to them. This is where I jumped to, sorry. And how what Paul is talking about is he's not talking about professionals. He's not talking about missionaries. He's not talking about pastors. He's just simply talking about people, right? Who is going to go and tell people? Who is going to go out and preach the gospel? And what he wants the church to know is he wants them to know that it is an honor to be able to go out and preach the gospel, that it is a glory and a beauty to go out there and to tell people about Jesus Christ. And like I was saying, you know, for a lot of us, maybe we never go overseas, but that's still work that needs to be done. And that's one of the barriers for a lot of us in mission. When we think about mission, we think, gosh, you know, overseas is hard. There's culture, there's language, there's different people, there's finances, there's, you know, details. Some of us will never go overseas, and that's okay. A lot of the work is here too, right? That we live in a society where less and less people know of God. And the question for us too is, but who is going to tell them? How will they hear? How will they know? There are plenty of people who need to hear the gospel. And even if you're reluctant, even if you still hear that and go, yeah, I don't know if that's me, I do want to give you some suggestions on how you can begin to build mission into your life, even if you think, I can never do that. Right? So how can you start to become missional? How can you start to act as a missionary? How can you start building these things into your life, even if you're someone who says, yeah, I don't think that's me at all? Let me give you four quick suggestions. The first one is this. The first one is simple. The first one is pray. And I'm not just saying pray to say pray, but commit yourself to regularly praying for people who aren't believers, right? Create a list, create something, and regularly, like a staple in your spiritual life, pray for people that they come to know Christ, that they find Jesus, they hear the gospel, and that they're saved. And if it's someone who's close to you in your life and you feel like you can't do it, your prayer can be, Lord, send someone else to do it. And that's a fine prayer. I've done that a lot. I've had, you know, people close to me that I thought, boy, this would be really uncomfortable. And I've prayed, Lord, send someone else. Find someone else. Find, you know, I don't know if I can do it. Find someone else to do it. And God is faithful with that kind of prayer too. But whatever it is, like, that's the first way, is pray. Pray regularly for people who don't know. If every single person you know in your life is Christian, start to get to know other people. If everyone you know is Christian, you can pray for people groups in different areas. You can pray for for BM, where Wayne and Gail were. You can pray for different parts of Europe, Africa, of Asia. There's plenty of places you can pray for. But pray regularly for people to come to know Jesus. Right? That's the first thing. The second thing is this, and this is a little bit more personal, but grow. Study the Bible and apply Scripture to your life. Apply the Word to your life. And the reason why is, as you study Scripture and as you really strive to live out God's Word in your life, you will become a picture of the gospel. You will become a picture of God's grace. And so even if you're not willing to open your mouth, even if you say, I could never like walk someone through like a presentation of the gospel, even if you look at yourself and say, I have no capability to do that, maybe through time your life can become a picture of that, and people can see Jesus through your life. That doesn't mean never say anything. That doesn't give you an excuse to not say anything. But if you struggle with that part, at least do this, right? At least grow, right? Take the gospel deep in, so that as you become more deeply humble, as you become more truly loving, people at least through that way, they begin to see Christ, right? That's the second suggestion. The third suggestion is this, and this is kind of moving a little bit more towards preach, but the third suggestion is be real. And what I mean by that is, as we build relationships with people, one of the things that happens is we begin to share our lives with them. They share things with us, we share things with them. But I notice a lot of times what we do is, if the person isn't Christian, we tend to share, we tend to interact with their sharing in ways in which we avoid talking about our faith. Right? Whereas if the person was a Christian, we would talk about like praying through this problem, or we would encourage them to seek, you know, certain types of spiritual counsel, or we would point them to a scripture, or those types of things. And yet if the person is not a Christian, we tend to avoid those things. When they're sharing, we don't give them the same exact type of advice. When we're sharing about our lives, we don't really flesh out the ways in which we're spiritually dealing with our struggles, the way we're spiritually dealing with our heartaches and the issues going on in our lives. And in a lot of ways, that's deceptive. We're not being real. In real relationships, we should be real about how we deal with, how we navigate life. We should be real about how our faith does inform our experience and our decisions and our process. Right, that as we are, if we're real, then when someone comes and asks us for advice, the advice falls along the lines of spiritual things too, not just kind of these trite answers. And there again, this isn't a gospel presentation, but it's learning to be honest about my faith. That if I'm getting to know someone, for them to see me go through something difficult or something good, my faith is involved in that. And not hiding that, not hiding the fact that Jesus is a part of the way that I think about life, the way that I experience problems, the way that I move forward in dealing with hard things. Right? That's real. And the fourth thing is this. When you do 1 through 3, if you're doing 1 through 3, every once in a while, God will ask you to share. God will ask you, he'll prompt you, or he'll move you, or he'll get you to a point where you feel like you should actually say something that is kind of preaching the gospel, where you are kind of laying it out. And as hard as that sounds, I will tell you this, as hard as that sounds, if you do 1 through 3, then if God does 4, if he does try to push you into sharing, it will feel natural. Right? It won't feel awkward. It won't feel like I'm just all of a sudden I'm bringing up religion. No, I mean, you've been talking about your faith up until this point. Right? If you've been praying, if you've been growing, and if you've been building relationships where you are really genuine and sharing your faith in terms of how faith helps you or structures your life, then when it comes to actually sharing the gospel, it won't feel awkward. It'll feel like it'll make sense. You'll feel like it's just the next step in sharing your life. And you know, if you do that, there are still going to be people that when you share your faith with them, when you share the gospel with them, there are going to be people who still say, yeah, I'm not interested. There are people who are going to say, yeah, that's not really for me. That's great for you. It's not really my thing. And that's fine. I mean, in verse 15, that's exactly what Paul explains. He says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, right? He says, even though you do those things, right? He says, they have not all obeyed the gospel. The Lord who has believed what he has heard from us. And then verse 17, he says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. You know, for those of you who say, I can never do that. I can never, you know, I don't have the right words. I don't have the right demeanor. I don't have a deep enough understanding to be able to do that. Verse 17 is the last reminder that all of this isn't based on you, right? That it's not how eloquent you are. It's not how well you're able to explain the faith, how good your pitch is, your demeanor, how well it comes across. In verse 17, he says, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Because ultimately, it's the work that Christ is doing. And, you know, that's the place we find our true solace. Everyone who says, I could never do this, this could never be me, how could I even do something like this, it's far too much for me, it's not you, it's Christ. And you know, in a lot of ways, that's our deepest comfort. Not just for evangelism, not just for mission, but you know, the gospel for you and I is also that it's Christ. Right? It's not the law, it's not our obedience, it's not how much we follow the law, is knowing that in Christ, right, through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection, he has won us. He is the one who has ascended. He is the one who has descended so that we don't have to climb to the mountaintop, so that we don't have to descend to the depths to find our forgiveness, but that in him we find grace. As we move into communion, I just want to encourage us to take a few moments to pray on our own, to remember what Christ has done, and then we will take of the bread and the wine together. Let's pray. God, you are gracious to your people and to us, Lord. You remind us that we are surrounded by a world that thinks that it, through effort, through moral discipline, through obeying the rules and the laws, they can become acceptable and righteous in your sight. But hopefully for all of us here, we realize that that's impossible, that we cannot obey the law perfectly. And as depressing as that is, we thank you that we find out that in Jesus Christ, we receive a righteousness and a goodness that is far beyond what we could earn ourselves. That in Jesus, we find a righteousness that is given to us. because of his work and not ours. And so, Lord, we, as believers, we want to come to the table, and through the bread and through the wine, we want to admit that we come to you not on the basis of our good works, not on the basis of our efforts or our works, but that we come to the table based on Jesus, his love, his sacrifice, his mercy, and his goodness. And so, Lord, today as we take communion together, humble us and remind us of all that Jesus has done. Out of his love and mercy for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.